Okay, so today I'm going to talk about baptism. And so if you've been baptized and you sit here, please don't sleep because I'm sure it will impact you as well. And just to better understand is what happened to you when you got baptized. I've got a video clip that Brendan has got ready. So Brendan, when you're ready, you can just play that. Huh? I hope so. There's supposed to be. If there's not, then we don't have to play it. Not? Okay. Okay. I'll tell the story. No. Okay, then we're not going to play it if there's no audio. Thanks, Mike. Okay. So what I'll do is, the scripture I want to use today is Acts 2, 14 to 40. So while Mike is giving that guy on the video a voice, I will just read it because it's quite a long scripture. Do not fall asleep. And what I want to say today is very important. So don't miss what I want to read. Okay, Acts 2, 14 to 40. So before I start, normally Mark preaches every Sunday and he takes about a week to prepare a message. And then we guys that don't preach often, we take at least 2 weeks to prepare a message. But you know how long it took me to prepare this? 14 years. That's how long it took me. So, and it's going to be long. It's going to be long. There's no lunch. We'll meet for tea. So then Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14. Raised his voice. Well, before I read this, just the background quickly. Disciples lived with Jesus. They thought Jesus was going to be this king, this earthly king. Then he got crucified. They killed Jesus. And they were scared. They were afraid. They were horrified. And then Jesus was raised from the dead. He appeared to them lots of times. And then he said he's going to fill them with his Holy Spirit. So these disciples were in a room. They were afraid. They were praying. And then God filled them with his Spirit. And now this is where we pick it up. So they were praising God. They were speaking in other tongues, other languages. And then they went out to the crowd. It was in the morning, and the crowd heard this. And then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your older men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. So here Peter is saying to them that you guys killed Jesus. Okay. Nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with your joy and your presence. Fellow Israelites, Peter said, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And this is the word that I want you to stick in your head, get stuck in your heart and your head. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Have we got sound or not? Otherwise, if not, we can just leave it. Let's try again. It's a few minutes. Let's see if it works.
Jesus is baptized at the beginning of his ministry, and at the end of his time on earth, he tells his followers that every believer should have an experience like that in their journey. Now, I was baptized when I was 8 years old, but my journey hasn't always lived up to that moment. I've wandered, I've doubted, sometimes I've just rebelled against God. So it begs the question, what was my baptism for? Was it inauthentic? Was it a poor attempt at an empty ritual? Or a rite of passage that didn't stick? What's the point of a moment like that if our journey will still have its struggles? I mean, what is baptism, and why does it matter so much to Jesus? It turns out, as is often the case with Jesus, that there's actually a story behind the story. And the story behind the story in Jesus' baptism is the Exodus. When the Hebrew people were in Egypt, they weren't really a people at all. They were just a bunch of poor extended family living in somebody else's country where they were property. Every day they went to work and they were reminded that they had no identity, no rights, no freedom by the lashes that hit their backs when they couldn't make enough bricks to keep up with the thriving economy of Egypt. Can you imagine the feeling of the lashes on your back when you couldn't keep up with the demands of your taskmasters? I mean, how about you? Have you ever come home from a day of work and felt like your identity was nothing more than a cog in a machine? Maybe you feel like even the people who are closest to you in life would rather use you than know you. What happens to our identity when the loudest voices are the ones that beat us down? So God looks down and he sees the Hebrew people, and he sees that they know themselves as slaves and workhorses, but they don't know themselves as children of God, and he decides to do something about it. So he sends Moses into Pharaoh's courts. Moses says, let the people go. Pharaoh says no, and God sends devastating plagues on the nation of Egypt. Eventually, Pharaoh relents, and for the first time in generations, the Israelite people are free. They walk out of Egypt to become their own people. They come up against the waters of the Red Sea, and at that point, Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his armies to get them. And what do you do when you think that God has saved you and then you're not so sure? What do you do when doubt and struggle enter in? Maybe you don't do anything. Maybe God comes through. God sends Moses to lead. He puts his hands outstretched over the waters of the Red Sea, and the waters literally part as the people of Israel walk through on dry ground. Now, Pharaoh's armies think they can get to them, so they pursue them. Except as they enter the Red Sea, the waters come back in and swallow them up. And all of a sudden, you're Israel. You've been saved twice already. You're standing on dry ground. You've come up out of the water. You keep reading, though. And after God brings Israel out of the water, you sort of wonder if he bet on the wrong horse. because they still have struggles on their journey. They still have problems along the way. In fact, there are moments when you flat out wonder if they lost their identity again after their Red Sea moment. It's like they keep listening to these voices that whisper to them or shout to them and say, "You're not who you think you are." But maybe that's the point. God didn't bring them through the water because they would be perfect. He brought them through the water because he knew that they would wander and that they would need an anchor in their story, a tether to their identity when lies get shouted at them about who they are and their future. Now, baptism for Jesus doesn't just look back to the Exodus. It looks forward too, because our deliverance didn't happen at the Red Sea with Moses' arms extended. It happened at the cross with Jesus' arms outstretched. We weren't rescued from Pharaoh's army, and we've been saved from the slavery of sin. It's not the waters that cleanse us, but they symbolize a life that has gone to the cross with Jesus and come up from the grave with a new identity of freedom in him. Because we're going to have moments when we're tempted to believe that we're the old us instead of the new us. You're going to have voices screaming at you that say that you're not holy, you don't belong to him, you aren't loved. But you and I are given a moment to step into the waters, to feel grace wash over us from head to toe. Jesus says, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Your sins may seem to pursue you, but they've been drowned in the blood of Christ shed at the cross. We've been renamed, reclaimed by Jesus. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. We are children of God. Engage in a defiant act of protest against the voices of shame that chase you and tell the world that you belong to him.
How cool is that? Sure. And I just want to say that if you jump like you did in the water, that's not baptism. That's just a picture of what he wants to show what it means. But that is not being baptized. You've died in your pool in your home. It's a swim. It's not baptism. So let me say this. I just love that video. And it just shows you, you know, what happened to us. That sometimes we get through life, we think, man, I wonder if I'm even a Christian. And then you remember, yeah, thank you, God, that you washed me. And as you go under the water, it's your old self that die. You die with Jesus. You come up into a new life. You're born again. And God just washes your sin away when you turn to Jesus. So this morning, that scripture that I read, I want to focus on verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what must we do? And I just want to paint a picture quickly. So these guys thought when they crucified Jesus that he was a criminal. He was an ordinary man. He was a criminal and he deserved to die. He deserved to die. All of a sudden, Peter addressed them and he told them, this is not an ordinary man. You actually killed God. That's a stab in the heart moment. What? We've killed God. Can you believe it? So let's say I come home to Maureen and I say, you know what? The guy we voted, let's say there's a voting system in the country. You can vote for a criminal to die. And we vote and say, yes, that man is a criminal. And we vote that he must die. And I come home and said, listen, that man that we voted, yes, he's a criminal, life sentence. We actually killed God. We actually killed God. And the guy said, what? We thought we killed a criminal. We killed the Son of the living God. And imagine that they're falling on their knees, holding their hair, and pulling their hair out. We killed God. What must we do? That's a big problem. Must we run? Must we hide? Well, he's going to zap us now. What must we do? You know, they were shivering. We killed the Son of God. What must we do? Tell us, what must we do? And you know what? They were cut to the heart. And I think the words the Bible uses here, they were cut to the heart. I mean, we read that and we think, oh, they were cut to the heart. No, I think it was much more than that. I thought they weed in their pants and they thought, where must we hide? Because God is going to get us. We killed his Son. And you know what? We all need a stab in the heart moment. These guys had a stab in the heart moment. They were cut to the heart. It's like someone driving a knife into their heart and they said, oh my goodness, what did we do? We just killed the Son of God. And they said, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you sit here and you've been baptized, you must have had a stab in the heart moment. You must have had a stab in the heart moment. If you sit here and you've been baptized and you haven't had a stab in the heart moment when you realized, oh my goodness, what have I done? I think you are not saved, or I think you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand what Jesus did for you. And I might offend you, and that is okay. So we're going to change that this morning, if that is you. And if you sit here and you had a stab in the heart moment, this whole morning is to remind you of that and to be thankful that God is not going to zap you with a beam of lightning, but that you're actually going to be okay. So that cut in the heart for them. So they said, what must we do? He told them, they got the bad news. They were cut to the heart and said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And, you know, repentance is such a weird term to describe sometimes. Is what is repentance and how do you do it and when do you do it and, you know, all sorts of things. And I believe when these guys were stabbed in the heart with a knife, that was the process. That was the thing that kick-started their repentance. That is where you start repenting, is when you realize, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. Okay, and so it's nice to talk about them, because that's thousands of years ago, but it's also applicable to us, is that our repentance starts when we realize, oh, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We didn't physically kill Jesus, but we did sin. And we sin every day, probably. Let me tell a quick story about a stab in the heart moment. Let's imagine if for the parents who sit here, if you had a toddler, 2, 3 years old, or 4, and you're visiting friends, and your child comes running in with a very expensive ornament or something, and you think, oh, you're not supposed to run around with that thing. We are visitors here. Please don't drop it. And he drops it, and he breaks this very precious thing. And it's not just the ornament. The granny's ashes were in there as well, and granny's all over the floor. And the parents sit there. That will be a stab in the heart moment for the parents. Say, oh, what did he do? That is a stab in the heart moment for parents. And can you just feel that? Oh! Granny is on the floor. What must we do? Must we run and hide? Or, anyway, I had a funny stab in the heart moment. When I was in high school, I visited Maureen's dad. I don't think Maureen was there even. Anyway, so we were sitting in the kitchen, and they had visitors over, and they had toddlers. And Maureen's, they had a fish bowl and a little goldfish or something. Was it yours? Yeah, at Maureen's dad's home. And I was in high school, and I was actually visiting Maureen's dad, not Maureen at that time. And we actually had a good relationship then. That's good. And we were all visiting the kitchen, parents are visiting, and here the toddler comes walking in with a fish in his hand. And I can imagine that must be a stab in the heart moment for the parents. That's our child, and he's got a live fish in his hand. But that's not all. The fish had no head. And he was busy chewing. That's a true story. Now that is a stab in a heart moment for a parent. And I thought, what is he doing? He's eating a fish. That's not supposed to be dead. Anyway, it's sushi. So that is a stab in a heart moment for the parent. What must we do? What did he do? And in our Christian lives, we all need a stab in a heart moment. We realize, God, what did we do? We killed the Son of God. We are sinners. We're in trouble. So, if you haven't had a stab in a heart moment, I'm going to give you one. So, let's look up some stab in the heart scriptures. That's very good. It helps us all. And it's applicable to all of us. There's not one person here that this doesn't apply to. This applies to every person. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says this. But your wickedness has separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So every one of you, your sin have separated you from God. That's it. Your sin have separated you from God. That's a fact. So sin separates and sin destroys our relationship with God. Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. You all and me have sinned, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And some translations say this, we all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. And God's got a standard. Yeah, because let me tell you my story quickly. I had to go to church from a young age, a reformed legalistic church. And maybe just me, but I can't remember anyone explaining the gospel to me. They all said, Jesus died for you, hallelujah. And I said, okay, I don't know what that means really. And I don't know what to do with that. Anyway, so for 12 years, I've been in a church and I haven't been saved. And people will tell me, oh, grab onto Jesus and hold onto Jesus. I'm like, how do you do that? Because I can't see him. I don't know where he is, and I can't grab hold of him. I don't know what it means. Anyway, and then I thought this, I don't actually need Jesus because I'm actually okay. I think I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I am good enough. I am not as bad as Hitler or a murderer. So I think, and the church that I was in, they preached the message where when you do good and you do good to other peoples, God will look after you. You know, you will earn your way to heaven. And you never felt like you're there yet. You always thought, I wonder if I'm going to make it. I wonder. I have to do good. I have to go to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to do good. I hope I'll make this. So you're never sure. So you always had to do good. So I thought after that, but if it's all according to me and the good that I do, then I don't really need Jesus. I'm happy for him that he died. I'm so glad. But I don't need him because it's all up to me for the good works that I do. And I go to church. I don't swear that much. I don't drink that much like my neighbor. I think I'm better. I'm okay. But then, there came a time where I realized that Kevin and Nicole, you probably know them, have visited us here. They sat in our lounge and they said, they explained the gospel. And I realized for the first time that I'm not good enough, that God's got a standard, and that it's impossible to jump that high bar. It's impossible. So that standard of God is called the Ten Commandments. And, you know, in that church that I was, they would preach the Ten Commandments. They would take it one by one and pull it apart. And the message you walk away with is, go and try harder. This is the bar that you have to jump. And he said, wow, that's amazing. And we all go out. I think, I'm not sure if I can jump that bar. You know, but I'm going to try. So I'm going to try and do the Ten Commandments. And hopefully I get like a few of them and I will be okay. So that is God's glorious standard. So some people think, man, if I do the Ten Commandments, I'll get to heaven. I'll be fine. And, you know, to be honest, we cannot do that. We cannot. It's impossible. If you don't know the Ten Commandments, I'm just going to give it to you quickly. So Moses met with God, and God wrote on a tablet, and he said, these are my rules. Go and show it to the people. And so Moses came down, and God spoke all these words, and he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And we say, easy. I haven't got a statue in my lounge. I am not a Buddhist. I haven't got a Buddha there. I'm safe. But it doesn't stop there. So having a God is having something that is more important than God. So for years and years, sport has been my God. I've sat from the morning till the evening. We'll make fires around sport. We'll drink around sport. Sport, 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 sport. Go to church? No, there's sport on. I have to bow to my God, sport. So sport, Your kids can be your God. They're more important. Oh, my kids are tired. I can't go to church now. Your kids are your God. My spouse can be my God. I want to keep my spouse happy. Jeep's not here, but PlayStation. PlayStation. Is someone taking notes? Give it to him. PlayStation, money, your job, addictions, smoking, drinking, everything that's more important than God, that is your God. The second one, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. How many times have I said, oh my God, not as a worship thing, but as a swear word? Look, number one, guilty. Number two, guilty, and you probably self as well. Next one, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Remember a day for the Lord. Worship Him. Worship your God. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Honor your father and your mother. Guilty. Have you ever, and these things on it, oh, look, I've done it like a few times, but not a lot. Once, and it's gone. Once, strike one, coop, game over. Your whole life, once, any of these, once, poof, God's standard, you fail. On your father, your mother, oh, guilty, you too. You shall not murder, oh, I'm safe there, but Jesus comes in and he said, look, don't forget murder. If you're angry at someone, you're guilty of murder in your heart. Oop, guilty. You should not commit adultery, I'm safe. No, you're not. Jesus says, when you look at a woman or a man and you lust in your heart, that's adultery in your heart. Guilty. You shall not steal. We all stole something. Bubble gum from the shop. We heard stories on Friday night. Everyone, we are thieves. I remember stealing $2 for petrol one time when I was in high school. I mean, a little thing. Do you steal your taxes? It's so easy to steal. Still guilty. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. That's lying. You're all guilty of that. I'm me too. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. I look at Mark's donkey sometimes and his ox in his driveway. I think, man, that thing's got a good coat. It's so healthy. That thing can go forever and ever. I wish I can plow with this ox. But we can look at someone's car and say, man, I would love a car like that. Sure, now I have to drive this Toyota Hilux. It's terrible. Anyway, so we all do it. We all do it. And when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear because... Here's the good part, is that Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. So, if you have done any of those things in your whole life once, poof, lights out, death. And that means hell, and that means burning in hell forever and ever and ever. Gone, game over, once. And so the Ten Commandments is there to remind us and to help us to see that we cannot make it. It's impossible to get to God's holy standard. Impossible. So now we have to say, you were cut to the heart, I'm cut to the heart. God, I cannot make this standard. What must I do? And that hopefully is what happened before you got baptized. You got on your knees and you realized, I am in big trouble here. I am in big trouble. What must I do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Let me summarize quickly. For the wages of sin is death. And look, I didn't make that up. God said that if you sin, you will die. And if you sin once, you die. There's no second chance in that. Sin separates us from God. We all have sinned, and the penalty is death. We're removed from the presence of God. And we all need that Acts 2:37 moment where we were cut to the heart, We all need a stab in the heart to kickstart that repentance process. And then we must say, what must I do? What must I do? I'm just reading my notes. Okay, now I need some volunteers. Let me see. Can I get Barry? I see you hiding there. Can you come here quickly? Now we're going to use that beautiful gift on the table. Can you all see it over there? Maureen wrapped it. It's beautiful. And I just want to say that in that box is something glorious. It's valuable. It is precious. It's amazing. Okay. So Barry, let me see. So in the Old Testament, and there's no Jesus, he's not born yet. We saw in the video clip, God take Israelite out of slavery. He brings them into the desert, and he wants them to become his people. But these people sin, and God wants to show them that there's a different way. You know, I'm a holy God. You have to be holy. Follow my rules. Otherwise, it's not going to go well. I am going to kill you if you don't listen to me. So, what the people do, they sin. But when they sin, they're in trouble. And I said, they saw the mountain and bellows of smoke and lightning. And I would tremble as well. So, what must I do? So, here's Barry. He sins in the Old Testament. He's in the desert. And he needs to die because the penalty for sin is death. So I'm sorry, Barry. I know that you lied or you looked at Mark's ox and death. If you look at his ox and you want his ox, death. You have to die. But then God said, okay. The penalty for sin is death. But what I'll do, because otherwise I'll wipe everyone out before we know it, there will be no one left. So what you can do, you have to die when you sin. But the plan now is that something can die in your place. Okay? So God says, take a lamb, or a little animal. So Barry brings his lamb, and he comes to me, I'm the priest, and we kill the lamb. The blood of that lamb pays for Barry's life. So the lamb dies, Barry goes free. And we sacrifice the lamb to God, and the aroma is pleasing to God, and he loves it. And that is the birth of barbecues, I believe. When I read that in Leviticus, I thought, man, God loves barbecues. Anyway, not to get sidetracked, you were supposed to die. You've got a lamb. The lamb died. His blood washed your sins away, and you're free to go. Okay, don't go. Just stay there. But the problem is Barry sins again and again and again and again and again. So every time we have to bring Barry and all of you with the animal, kill the animal, blood, sacrifice, you can go again and again. The whole Testament, they just repeat it over and ever, over and over. And just imagine all of us have to do this the same day. It will be blood everywhere. Blood will go out the doors. It will be terrible. And then, beginning of the New Testament, Jesus is born. God says, I've got a new plan. I'm going to send my son to be that lamb. I'm going to kill him. His blood is going to pay for all of the sin of all humanity. How wonderful is that? So God gives us this free gift of salvation, because in that box is salvation. Yes. See, Rachel asked me before, what's in the box? And I said, I can't tell you now. But now I can tell you. In that box is the free gift of salvation. Can you go and stand next to the box? Free gift of salvation. So Peter said to the crowd, repent and be baptized. So Barry realized, he read the Ten Commandments, he realized, I am in big trouble. And he reads Acts 2:37 and he realized, I have to repent and I have to be baptized. Because God's got this wonderful gift. Can you just hold that gift up? High above your head. Salvation. God's got this beautiful gift called salvation. Woohoo! God's got salvation. The free gift of life. Again, put it down again. And now Peter says, repent and be baptized. So how does Barry do that? How does that work? So I can tell Barry, Barry, I've got an amazing gift for you. That thing is valuable. It's precious. And you would say, oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And you know what? He can go home and he can call his mom and say, Mom, Andre gave me this beautiful gift. It's called salvation. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. And every day, Barry can go and stand next to the gift and he can say, oh, he gave me such a beautiful gift. Man, it's wonderful. And the next day, he comes stand next to the gift again and says, oh my goodness, this is a beautiful gift. Oh, it's glorious. And he never opens it. How does that work? So Jesus dies. His blood washes away the sin of everyone, but not everyone is saved. How's that? How's that possible? So we've got this wonderful gift, but it's not available. It's available to everyone, but everyone is not saved. You have to access the forgiveness. You have to open the gift of forgiveness. So if Barry walks, and he can even be in church for 10 years, and he carries his gift with him, and he never opens the gift, he's in trouble. He might think he's okay, but he's in trouble because he's never accessed the forgiveness of God. And how do you access this forgiveness? I can tell you. You access that forgiveness, you open that gift of eternal life by repentance. So the moment you read the Ten Commandments and you realize, I am in trouble. The moment you realize that you are on the wrong side of God, that, and you start to repent, you say, God, what have I done? You're starting to open that gift. Repentance opens that gift. And when you open the gift, you know what's inside? Grace and forgiveness. And as Barry opens the gift and he repents and he comes to God and say, I've got a knife in my heart. What must I do? I'm sorry for my sin. Wash my sin away. God takes that box and he pours forgiveness over Barry. And forgiveness pours out of that box and it keeps on pouring. And he's being keep on being getting forgiven and forgiven and forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness and forgiveness flows over Barry's life. You can sit, Barry. It's okay. And like we said earlier, grace and forgiveness in the prayer meeting as well. That gift, that's a gift that never stops giving. That forgiveness is not just a, it is a once-off. We have a stab in a moment in your heart. We think, what have I done? I have to repent. I know that I'm on the wrong side of God. I need to make right. And how do you do it? Repentance. You open the box. You realize that I'm wrong. And you say to God, God, I want to turn away from my sin. I want to turn towards you. And I ask Jesus, you'll forgive my sins. And he comes and he opens the box and the forgiveness floods your life and everything washes away. Now you're ready to be baptized. So is that your experience as well? That's good. That's good. And so we all need that experience before we can get baptized. And if you haven't had that experience, get to God, get with God, and make sure you've got a stab in the heart moment with God, that you realize that you are a rotten sinner and that you're going to die. But the free gift of salvation is available. Please don't just walk past your gift every day and don't open it. Open your gift. There's forgiveness inside. Brendan, can you put up that scripture, John 3:16? Who's got the mic? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. And John 3:16 is such a well-known scripture. Everyone knows it. But a lot of people miss the verse 36. That, yeah, that's available. But whoever believes in the Son is eternal life. That's good. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Romans 10:9 says this. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And normally when you get baptized, we'll ask you, and you've got a moment to say that. You can say that, yes, Jesus is Lord and Savior and King of my life, and he has forgiven my sins. I believe he's the Son of God, and I believe he was raised from the dead, and I put my faith and my trust in him. And it's so important not to miss that. It's not so important not to miss that, because we can be Christians and we can never say it. We can never say what God has done for us. So it's very important to do that. And it breaks something in your life as well. And you know what? Just our story when we got baptized is I came out of this whole religious church, got saved. And then Kevin said, the next step is you have to be baptized. And I said, no, I've been baptized as a baby. And he said, no, that's wrong. That's not biblical. Read these scriptures and then we talk again. So I read all the scriptures and I realized that there is a beautiful example. Jesus got baptized. So if Jesus gets baptized, that's an example for us. We get baptized. And the best time to get baptized is winter when it's cold and raining horizontally. Then you get baptized because you will remember it. That's for sure. So unfortunately, we got saved in winter. And 2 weeks later, we said, yep, we want to get baptized. And it was raining horizontally in Cape Town. It's called the Cape of Storms. And we got baptized in the winter. That was lovely. We remember that clearly. And so it's good to do that. And let me just read that Matthew 3, where Jesus got baptized. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. Sorry, there's a mistake here. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. So we can see Jesus got baptized. And if you read the New Testament, all the people that got saved, there's so many examples for us. They got baptized as well. And we don't baptize babies. So who must we baptize? We don't baptize babies, because a baby cannot open that gift by himself. A baby cannot get stabbed in the heart and said, what must I do? What must I do, Daddy? But babies can't even talk, so I'm just being stupid here. But babies can't even talk. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know how babies do that. But babies can't repent. Babies can't have a stab in the heart moment, and they can't open the gift. Easy. They can't do it. So who get baptized? When you've gone through the stab in the heart moment, and you say, oh my goodness, I've killed Jesus. What must I do? Where must I run? Then you get baptized. So believers get baptized. Who can baptize? Any spirit-filled Christian can baptize a person. You don't have to be a pastor or a priest or anything special. Spirit-filled Christian can baptize. And how are we baptized? We don't jump in pools like the guy did there. That's just a picture. But we get in with you with the water, in the water, you go under the water, you get baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you go down in the water, that is a picture of you dying, your old life dying with Jesus. And as you come up, the Bible says you are born again. How can a person be born again? Because you are spiritually dead, and now you are spiritually alive. Before that, if you read the Bible, it will be boring and dry and means nothing. And God means nothing. But now when you're born again and you're spiritually alive, you can hear God, you can see what God sees, and the scriptures come alive because God is speaking to you directly. So very important. When you come up, You are spiritually alive. You're not the old person who's trying to live a new life. Your old self, you've been forgiven. Your sins are gone. And what the devil will do is the devil will come to you and say, remember when you looked at Mark's ox. Remember that day. Or remember when you stole that, when you lied or adultery, or remember all the sin. And then I go to God and I think, God, the devil, I'm just feeling all this bad stuff coming back. I was saved and I was baptized, but I didn't feel like it. And I know that the devil will bring that against you. The devil will try and remind God of your sin. And you know what God does? He turns around and he says, I don't know what you're talking about. I can't even remember your sin. I can't see it. When I look at you, I see Jesus and his beauty and his splendor. I cannot see your sin, and I don't know what you're talking about. So, sorry. So that's what the devil does. But then we realize, we think back of the cold water. Oh, it's gone. My sin is gone. I'm forgiven. I opened the box, and that forgiveness poured out on me. And daily, when we come to God, and God, I messed up, that forgiveness just pours out over us daily. And you know what? That gift is limitless. That gift is limitless. I don't know if I have to say this, but if you have been baptized before, remember your stab in the heart moment. If you haven't had a stab in the heart moment, get with God. So if you've been baptized, you had a stab in the heart moment, remember that and now live the new life that God's got for you. So if you complained, if you're a person that complains a lot, stop complaining. If you're selfish, stop being selfish. Love one another, care for one another, live out the new life that God's got for you. He doesn't remember your sin anymore. And I want to end with this as just a reminder, is that baptism, when you get baptized, you've got this massive newspaper headline above your life that says, Jesus is my Lord, he's my Savior, and he's my King. You've got a headline over your life. And there's sometimes you have to say that. Jesus, there's my banner. Jesus is my Savior, my Lord, and my King. And you have to have a stab in the heart moment where you realize, oh my goodness, I have killed the Son of God. You're cut to the heart. The picture of the little boy biting off the fish's head. The parents, that's a stab in the heart moment. What has he done? We have to have a stab in the heart moment, the Acts 2:37 moment. So it's maybe a good thing when you talk to someone that's heard this, you say, tell me about your Acts 2:37 moment, your stab in the heart. Look, the knife is still there. There's the marks. It was sore. I killed the Son of God. My sin is terrible. I have to repent. I want to open the gift, the free gift of salvation, and I want that forgiveness to pour over my life. Is that cool? Now you can get baptized. So I want to pray for you. If there's anyone who hasn't been baptized before, and you need a stab in the heart moment, get with God and get a stab in the heart moment. And if you feel God has given you a stab in the heart today, I'm going to pray for you to turn to God and to open the gift of salvation. Okay. And Mark said there's water in the jacuzzi. We can baptize today as well. And it's warm. It's not good. And it's warm. So let me pray for us. Thank you, God, for your goodness, for your wisdom, for this amazing thing that you've got, this amazing gift, God, that's called salvation. That's called salvation. Help us, God, not to be a people, if there's anyone here today that haven't had a stab in the heart moment, Lord God, I pray that right now they will feel the knife in their heart, Lord God. What have I done? I've killed the Son of God. I have sinned. What must I do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And God, I want to pray for if there's anyone like that today, that they won't just walk past the table and look at the gift and praise the gift but never open it. And I want to pray, God, today that people will open that gift and turn to you and get your forgiveness. And then get baptized. And I want to pray today, Lord God, even if there's people that's been baptized and they haven't had a stab in the heart moment and they haven't opened the gift, they've walked past this gift, they sit in church every day and look at the gift and sing to the gift, but they never open the gift. I want to pray for those people as well, Lord God, if there's anyone. So if that's you, if you feel that God has stabbed you in the heart, doesn't matter if you've been baptized or not, doesn't matter. But if you feel God has stabbed you in the heart, you can pray this in your heart with me. Jesus, I realize and I feel the knife still in my heart. I feel it. I'm cut to the heart. I realize that I'm a sinner. I've realized that I've killed the Son of God. And there's no way to hide. There's no cave to run to. And I want you to help me. I want you to help me. And God, today I turn to you. And I turn away from my old life and my sin. And I say, I cannot reach your bar. I cannot reach your holy standard. I cannot. It doesn't matter how good I am. It doesn't matter how much I visit church or go to church twice a day. It doesn't matter. I cannot reach your holy standard, God. And today I want to open this free gift of salvation. And God, I want to say that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to say I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that he was raised from the dead. And Father, today I want to ask you to forgive my sins and wash me clean. Wash all my sins away. And the Bible says God removes your sin as far as the east is from the west. He cannot see it. He cannot remember it. It's gone. And God, I want that gift. I want to open that box and feel your forgiveness wash over me. Thank you, Jesus. You say when we say we believe that your Son has died on the cross for my sin, and you believe it, that you will be saved. I want to thank you for that right now, Jesus. I want to thank you for that. Thank you that when I do that, when I put my trust in you, I've got that banner over my life that says, Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus is my King. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I want to thank you, God, that right now your forgiveness washes over people. And even if there's people that sinned again and they feel condemnation, God, even for those people, I pray, God, that we can turn to you any day and we can access this great gift of forgiveness. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Amen.